first. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray that you would help us to know you, to see you more clearly, to hear from you, and to be encouraged and built up for what you're calling us to be about and to do and how we follow you. Lord, more than anything, remind us of the greatness that we have in you, in your Son, and by your Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless this time. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I know what I need. Except there are some times I don't. It's fair. I'm pretty clear on my thinking. Except there are times when I do, I'll admit, get confused. I'm pretty sure I know what should happen in every occasion. And yet, experience has shown me that I don't always know exactly how things should go. I'm very aware of my emotions, except in those occasions where I have no clue what I'm thinking or feeling or anything. I'm content, but can I share with you some of my complaints? I'm an expert in my field. I've got a piece of paper to show you, prove that, although I'll be honest, I really hate Bible trivia because I feel like everybody's looking at me to know all the answers, and my Greek and Hebrew are really, really rusty. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Isn't that a fun bumper sticker to see when somebody, you know, cuts you off, and you're like, yeah, me too, buddy. I'm strong. Except there's those occasions when I'm weak and I'm capable, except for when I'm not. Let's be honest. I'm quite limited in this world, in my own little corner of it. It's a challenge that we all face. And if I could quote a great poet of our age, Taylor Swift, it's me. Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. You see, I am not enough. I'm not sufficient. I'm not omni anything. So the question is, where does change and hope and rescue come from? If I'm the problem, then it has to come from outside of me. And the beautiful thing about Scripture is it doesn't just tell us what's wrong with the world. It doesn't just tell us what's wrong with me or with you. It also helps us to know the greater I am. This is a pivotal moment for the nation of Israel. They're not yet quite a nation in many respects, right? They're in Egypt. They're under the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And yet it is a very important moment that where we are in chapter 3 of Exodus. The Lord is revealing himself, not just to us, but for us. Exodus 1 reminded us that the promises of God are stronger than the threats that we face. And Exodus 2, we focused on the theme that the Lord sees us. The Lord sees our pain. He sees our problems. He sees the oppression and our sin and others. And then last week, I did say that the Lord reveals himself to us. And now I want to take that a little bit further and continue and see what God is doing. So I'm going to read from Exodus 3, chapter 10, verses 22. I'm not going to forget our response this time, this week. I think I've missed it the last couple weeks. I got so locked in, but it's there on page 9. So hear God's word, Exodus 3, 10 through 22. Come, the Lord is speaking, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. I asked a question of a couple people as I was working on this sermon. What's the most prominent word? Or what's the most powerful, this is how I put it, what's the most powerful word in the English language? And to be fair, I was thinking a certain direction. And I was thinking kind of small words that are frequent. So that's why maybe prominent is better. So my answer, the things that I thought of first, I thought of two things. One, no. Now that might be just because I'm around 82.5 to 4 and 5-year-olds. Right? So, but it is a word that we learned pretty early on, right? No. That's a powerful word. But also, the word I. It's just one letter. Or maybe if you wanted to make it a phrase, I am. Think about all of the ways that we use the word I. It's not wrong. If someone came in this morning and asked me how I was doing this morning, and, you know, anyway, I don't want to talk about football, right? But if I answered in the third person, Adam is very discouraged about the football game. It doesn't really matter, right? You'd be like, yeah, he really is. He's talking in the third person, right? So you ask me how I'm doing. I'm doing fine. How was my week? And I talk about the week that I had. There's nothing wrong with that word in and of itself or in our use of it. But as I read Exodus 3, of course you hear Moses a couple times, but what you hear again and again and again is the I of the Lord. I will. I am. I'm doing this. I'm with you. You hear it again and again. The I that is primary here is not the I of man. It's not the I of Moses. It's the I of the Lord. And so that's why I'm saying the Lord reveals himself not just to us, but for us. I mean for our salvation, for our blessing, for our good. When I say he's for us, that's what I mean. For our eternity, his revelation to us is also a revelation for us. They're intertwined, of course, in this passage. But I want to focus this morning, just as I did on the to us last week, I want to focus on the for us this morning. And the eye of the Lord here as it shows up. Now, I've been starting my sermons a little bit differently since I've been back from sabbatical, and I admit that. I've been doing something a little bit differently, kind of stating my theme and then showing you where that is in the text, and then we talk about the challenges that we face And then I always want to show you the good news of Jesus and how we respond to that. But I want to start with the problem this morning. The problem that we face first, before I show you more so how the Lord shows up for us. Because again, these things are intertwined together. And so, of course, there's the sin and the suffering that we face in this world. That's always a problem. There's the problem of our pride. There's the problem of our ability to slow down. I talked about those two things last week as God reveals himself to us. Do you know that? Do you see that? Is that something that you can see for you in God's word, primarily for us and through his Holy Spirit? Moses was called by name, Moses, Moses, but it's only after he drew aside that the Lord began to speak to him out of the burning bush. Of course, he spent, and we've said it a couple times, he's 80 years old at this point. He spent 40 years as a shepherd for his father-in-law, tending to his flock. Let's just say, all right, no, I'm not dogging on any shepherds here, but let's just say this was a far cry from being raised in Pharaoh's palace, right? The wilderness of Midian, caring for your father-in-law's flock, right? I mean, generally, you want to get out on your own, right? Start your own, you know, flock. But here he is taking care of his father-in-law's, and that's fine. Let's stay with Moses, all right? Let's think about Moses. He said only a few words at this point. In verse 4, he said, "Here I am." That's good. The Lord called him. He answered. And then he responds in humility to the Lord's presence, appropriately so. He doesn't say anything. Verse 6 at the end of it. The majority of what we hear in this passage comes from the Lord. Now, I imagine that Moses was tracking with what the Lord was saying until you got to verse 10, where we're picking up this morning. Moses is listening to the Lord speak. The Lord's saying, "Hey, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham." He says that. He says, "I'm come down. I'm here to rescue you." This is good news. Moses, maybe in his heart and soul, is starting to say, "Hallelujah." And then God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now that's what I call the proverbial record scratch, right? That's when things go, you're listening, you're tracking, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Hold on a sec, did I just hear what I thought I heard? Lord, did you say, I'm sorry, what?" You know, Moses is probably there being like, "Wait, there's nobody else here. He must be talking to me." So he responds, and I think it's an appropriate response in verse 11, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Think about Moses' identity. It would be fair to say that it could be a conflicted identity, right? He's born to Hebrew Levites, right? Man and woman, Levites in Egypt. But he's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's identified as an Egyptian by the daughters of Jethro, one of whom he'll marry. So they see him as an Egyptian. And yet he's so identified with his people that he was willing to murder to stand up. And now he's spent the last 40 years in Midian. Is it fair to say that he could be a little bit uncertain about his identity? That he's aware that if he goes back to Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Now there's a new Pharaoh, but he's not exactly the most popular guy there, right? When your wanted poster is in every post box office in Egypt. Not to mention that maybe the Israelites themselves would be like, "Well, who are you? And where have you been?" And so Moses appropriately says, I don't think this is false humility. He says, "Who am I? Who am I?" These are legitimate concerns. It might be easier for him to stay with lowly work, but it's honest work. right? Shepherding his father-in-law's flock. That's honest work. And maybe that would just be easier. And quite honestly, we have the same questions. When the Lord calls us, when the Lord asks us to step out of ourselves, we say, who am I? Do you know my past? Do you know how weak and how lowly I am? Do you know what I've been doing the past 40 years? How can I be used by you? Now, the Lord answers verse 12. We'll come back to that. But Moses, after that answer, Moses isn't done objecting. And that objection is going to continue into chapter 4, which we'll look at next week. But look at verse 14. He says, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, this leads to one of the most profound and startling revelations in the Old Testament. But let's stay with his question for a minute. He's asked, who am I? Understandable question. He doesn't think much of himself, maybe, or he's uncertain of who he is, or if he's the right man for the job. But also, this question makes sense. Notice where Moses is right now. He says, I don't have enough information. I don't understand enough. I don't know what you're doing, God. I'm not comfortable with this. And so while God has told him who he is in verse 6, Moses is focused where? On what he lacks. And this is all too often where we are. When God reveals himself for us, we get focused on what we are, not what he is. We get focused on what we think we have and what's at our disposal, the tools that we have in our tool bag for the job, and we're looking in there and going, no, God, I don't have that tool. I don't know how to do that. And meanwhile, behind all of these scenes are Israel. Don't forget, I know the focus is on Moses. The focus is on his conversation, this revelation of the Lord, Yahweh, to Moses. But behind the scenes, don't forget, there's a people that are under the weight of oppression. And so, what does it look like for the Lord to reveal himself for us then? How does he answer our fears? How does he answer our uncertainty? How does he answer our lack? What we don't have at our own disposal, what we think we have the ability to do or not do. You see, the Lord is for us through his presence, through his person, through his promise, through his power, through his provision. You know, I got to get the alliteration in, right? He's with us and for us. So his first answer to Moses' question, who am I? Same kinds of questions we have. The answer comes in verse 12. The Lord says, I am going to be with you, right? But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. You notice how the Lord doesn't actually answer Moses' question? Moses asked, who am I? And the Lord said, don't worry about that because I'm with you. That's what matters, my presence with you. God says to Moses' fear, to his hesitancy to fulfill this calling, is it's not you that matters. It's my presence. I will be with you. And when you come back, and this will happen later in the book of Exodus, when you come back, you worship here, you'll remember. That will be a sign for you. But right now, he's saying, trust, I'm with you. Also, the Lord's person, if you will, his character, his being. Moses' question, his second question, or his second objection. Listen, what am I going to say to these people? Right, if I just wander out of the wilderness and say, hey, yeah, I've had some time to think over the past 40 years, and the Lord told me to tell you, they might be like, eh, man, what have you been doing? So he asks a question, and the Lord answers it. What is your name? And that's not just a data point. It's not just a question of Moses not knowing God. He knows God, but he's looking for something more. And here's what a commentator says. He says, that question, what is your name? What should I tell them? Is an idiomatic phrase that asks more about Yahweh's authority and nature than just what I should call you. Names communicated the nature and character of individuals in the ancient Near East. Moses and the Hebrew people knew who Yahweh was. The question after 400 years of silence was whether Yahweh really cared or was even capable. So Moses wants to know that. And maybe you've wondered that at times. Lord, are you aware of my suffering? Are you good for the promises that you've made? Do you care about my plight? Why am I still waiting? All right, what would you need to hear? What did Moses need to hear in this moment? Well, what he needs to hear is that there is a person greater than Pharaoh. And that person was for him, was on his side. And so we hear in verse 14, this amazing answer that boggles the brain. God said to Moses, I am who I am, or some translations, I am that I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There is the direct answer. And the Hebrew is the first person form of Elia, which is from the verb Haya, which means to be. It's just very simple, right? God's using a verb and saying, I am that I am. I am who I am. It's a very different way of answering. It's not what you might expect. And yet, what does it mean? First of all, let's acknowledge what I want you to know. When the Lord says this, he's revealing his covenant-keeping name. This is where we get Yahweh. Now, how we get to from here to Yahweh is a long story because the original Hebrew did not have vowels. So there's lots going on, but Yahweh is sort of a best guess, if you will, in some ways. Jehovah, someone likened it to gibberish. Jehovah is not part of Scripture. All right, it's basically when you take the vowels of one word and put it together with another word, you end up with that. And I can tell you more about that another time. But let's focus here. What does Yahweh mean? What does the Lord mean when he says, I am who I am? Well, first of all, our God exists completely outside of time. Or he's eternally existent. He's also completely sufficient for himself. Think about our I ams. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm angry. Right? Those express a need that we have. The Lord never has a need like that. He never has a need to be met. He is the one who meets our needs. He's completely sufficient for himself. He also does not change in his being or character. And then logically, he is sovereign over all things if he is outside of all things. As my professor says, one of my seminary professors, Jay Sklar, says, there is no God like him and no God but him. That may be a simple way for you to think about it. When the Lord says, this is my name, I am who I am, the Lord is saying, there's no one like me and no God but me. So this is who is for us. You know, the Pharaohs come and go, right? They rise and fall. They live and they die. The Lord says, I am. And that is who is for you in my character, in my being, in my person. So it's my presence and it's my character, my person. It's also my promise. The Lord's promise is a reminder that he's not just for us, not just in the present, but also in all of our days to come. And the Lord says, verse 17, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. He's doubling down, if you will. Now, this promise existed ages ago. Go back to Genesis 15, and when the Lord is speaking with Abram there, who will become Abraham, he says, my people are going to be in another land. They're going to be under oppression. It's going to be 400 years, effectively. It's generations. But I will bring them out. I'm good to my word. And God is saying it again and again. And notice the identification repeated. Say to them, the Lord. Now that's here. When you see L-O-R-D in your Bibles, capitalized, small caps, but capitalized, that is there in the place of this word, Yahweh. So, go to them, go to the elder, gather the elders together, say to them, Yahweh, the God, this is verse 16, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he keeps saying that again and again. It's repeated several times in this chapter. Who am I? I'm Yahweh. I'm making myself known to you, and in that, I'm reminding you that my promise is good. And so Moses is to remind Israel, the elders of Israel, that nothing's changed on the promise of God. And so it's a reminder to us that his promises run on time. Now, there's still a challenge, right? Moses has to go and convince Israel. He's got to convince the elders, so we understand his objection. But not only does he need to talk to the elders of Israel, he's got to confront the power of Egypt. So it's sort of like, you know, Moses is looking around going, okay, me and what army against one of the superpowers of the ancient world at this time? And I'm going to go to Pharaoh and ask him, hey, do you mind if we go 3 days into the wilderness so that we can worship someone that we regard as above you, supreme, sovereign? You know, just as a reminder, Pharaoh, you're down here. Yahweh's up here. And that request to go 3 days, that is effectively, right? They're not just asking for a weekend pass. They are asking to leave. That's the gist of the question. So Moses would rightfully have some fear about that. If he does, then the answer is the Lord's power. Yahweh's power is for us. Notice that he says, the Lord says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Is that Moses' hand? No, that's the Lord's hand. His power with his people. It is for them. And then there is the provision is also for us. They're going to leave Egypt. This is going to come. We're going to hear it. But they're going to leave Egypt with Egypt's belongings. They're going to plunder them. That's the promise. And that promise will be kept, and it's the provision for God's people so that they can worship the Lord, although we will also see that we can use God's provision for us in sinful and wrong ways. You know what? We worship and follow the same Lord who has revealed himself for Moses and for his people. We have different enemies, but the same need. We have a similar question, who am I? And we need to know the Lord more intimately. We need to know his name, his character, his being. We are not Moses, certainly. We're more like Israel under the bondage of sin, but we find that it is Jesus who meets us in the same way, who's for us. The Lord is for us, and he sent the greater deliverer, God in the flesh, to rescue and redeem us from our spiritual Egypt. Again, these things are intertwined, but how is it that Jesus is for us? He's for us in his presence. What is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. What did he say at the end of the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we would never not know the presence of the Lord. His presence is for us. His person is for us. The Lord connected himself with the Lord, saying, I am the divine one, when he said to the when he said to the Israelites there, John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's very intentionally connecting back to Exodus 3. And of course, in the Gospel of John, there's all of the I am statements that remind us that Jesus is God in the flesh for us. And his promises for us. Read the New Testament. Be aware of what awaits us in Christ. One day our faith will become sight. We will see and know fully as we are fully known. And Christ will return again. He says to his disciples in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's his presence again, embedded with that promise. Also his power for us. Read the Gospels. Jesus heals. Jesus gives hope. He has the power over nature. Jesus raises the dead from the tomb. Revel in the power of the gospel. And the good news of Jesus' life of death and death is power for our salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So his presence is for us in Christ. His person is for us in Christ. His promise is for us in Christ. His power is for us in Christ. And his provision is for us in Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we, with Paul, can say, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and the glory in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need, you have in Christ. And remember that our facts and feelings don't always align. Sometimes I feel like I need something, but the reality is over here. And what the gospel is doing is aligning my experience in this world with what is true, with what God has given to me. When I asked my question about powerful words, I got different answers. Two words that popped up: love and forgive. It's not where I was going, but those are powerful words, aren't they? And they're most powerful when we recognize that they come to us through Jesus, God's love and his forgiveness. Remind yourselves of this simple but profound reality. If God is for us, who can be against us? Read Romans 8. Look to the great I am, Jesus. Is he calling you now? I know you might say, who am I? But he's also saying, I am. How is he asking you to follow him this week? The Lord will use your life, both the good things and the hard things, for his purposes, just as he's doing with Moses. Ask your questions, but reflect on the answers that God gives. Be willing to answer. Revel and rejoice in your salvation. That is not a reflection of you, but of the Lord and his great name. I just want to read a little from Charles Spurgeon commenting on Psalm 106. There is no other reason why God should save a man but for his name's sake. There is nothing in a sinner which can entitle him to salvation or recommend him to mercy. It must be God's own heart which must dictate the motive why men are to be saved. One person says, God will save me because I am so upright. Sir, he will do no such thing. Says another, God will save me because I am so talented. Sir, he will not. Your talent, why, you driveling, self-conceited idiot. Your talent is, that's Spurgeon, not me, by the way. Your talent is nothing compared with the angel that once stood before the throne and sinned, and who is now cast into the bottomless pit forever. If he would save men for their talent, he would have saved Satan, for he had talents enough. None of us will ever be saved if God expected anything of us. We must be saved purely and solely for reasons connected with himself and lying in his own bosom. Blessed be his name. He saves us for his own name's sake. And so rest in the greater I am. Rest in Yahweh. Think about your I. You can talk about your past. I was raised in Georgia. I went to the University of Georgia. Boo. You can certainly talk about your present. Some of it's great with great significance, right? I can say, I am married, right? I am a father. I can also say, I'm hangry. I'm cold, or I'm hot. That's more like I've been hot recently. You can think about your future. I want to go see the Grand Canyon. Tomorrow, I hope I'm going to have a good day. Our eyes are impacted by everything that is going on inside of us and outside of us. Not so with our Lord. I am who I am. Yahweh is for us. And that, my friends, is good news. Father, we're simple people. There's good things and hard things. There's blessings and there's sin. And Lord, there's things we feel and things we know. And there's things we're confused about and perplexed by. And Lord, thank you. Even though those things are true, you still come towards us. You come with us. Lord, you're for us. And so I pray that as we walk out of here today, that we would know that the greater I am, the great I am, Yahweh, the one who is for us, is here. Lord, what an amazing thing. If you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray that would resonate in our souls. As we go out into our world this week, and we feel all sorts of things, but Lord, let us not forget that. And if someone's coming face to face with that reality for the first time, Lord, then make yourself clear to them. Rescue and redeem your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jacob's going to come and lead us in communion again this week.